Did you ever have anybody come up to you and say, well, who do you think you are anyway? Or what makes you think you know so much? Now, they aren't very kind questions to address to people, but sometimes people do ask other people questions like that. And they were essentially the kind of questions that were being asked about the Apostle Paul by the false teachers who had invaded the church at Galatia. Who does he think he is anyway? What makes him think he knows so much? And they were sowing the seeds of doubt in the hearts and minds of the Galatian Christians. Those people had been led to Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul, and yet these false teachers were turning them against him by these kinds of incriminating questions. As a matter of fact, many of the people in this church were about ready to repudiate the Apostle Paul and the gospel message that he had so faithfully proclaimed to them when he had first come into their province and shared Christ with them. The particular charge that they were making against the Apostle Paul was that he had learned his doctrine from somebody else. He didn't get it from the Lord Jesus. He didn't get it from God. He got it from the apostles, secondhand message. And not only did he get it from somebody else, but he perverted it and he twisted it and he tailored it and he custom made it to fit himself, to make it exactly what he wanted it to be. And the aim of all this customizing work on the message that the apostles gave to him was that so he could proclaim a message that would please men, the men and the women to whom he ministered. It was a message that would grab them and say, well, this is easy. This is what we're looking for. It would be a message that would gain favor for himself and bring a following around himself. That's what they accused him of doing. It's a rather unfair accusation, but that's what they were saying. Now, this is the charge that he begins to answer in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, for do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Is what he is saying something that you feel is a message that pleases people? Is that what he's striving to do? Is that his ambition, to please people? Do I seek the favor of men? Does it sound like I'm trying to please men? When you finish reading verses 8 and 9, it really doesn't sound like he's trying to please men very much. Do you remember those verses from last Sunday night? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I never heard about winning friends and influencing people by calling down curses from heaven on them, did you? I mean, a long time ago, I read Dale Carnegie's classic book on how to win friends and influence people, and I didn't find a chapter saying, call down curses from heaven on people. I mean, that's not the way to gain friends. That's not the way to please people, to ingratiate yourself with them and gain their favor. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing at all. If he's trying to please men, then he doesn't deserve to be an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he says here at the end of the verse. I don't deserve to be the servant of Christ. But Paul's gospel doesn't please men. Contrary to what we may think, the gospel of God's grace is not a man-pleasing message. In verse 11 he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after men. It's not according to man. It doesn't follow the standards or norms of men. It's not the kind of a message that men like or that men make up. It certainly is not human. It's not the kind of a message that conforms to men. It's not of their making. As a matter of fact, the message that Paul was preaching is totally out of harmony with mankind, with the message men enjoy hearing. The message that people like to hear, basically, is that they're really pretty good folks. I mean, they're at least above the average. And if they will do their best, a very minimum of good things, and try their very hardest, God will certainly accept them. I remember seeing a sign in a churchyard. It was printed on a board. It wasn't on one of those message boards. It was a painted sign on a stake driven in the ground in the front of this churchyard. It was a little frame church in a town where I formerly pastored in. And the church, and then the sign said, "Do the best you can, and God will do the rest." You do the best. That's the kind of message men like to hear. God is a loving God. He's not going to turn anybody out. Just do the best you can. Try your hardest. I mean, go through a minimum of religious rituals and attend church a certain number of weeks a year, and God's okay. He's going to let you into His heaven. Basically, the human mind and heart cannot stand the message of God's grace. Because the message of God's grace starts with the despicable wickedness of the human heart. It is that man is a sinner, that there isn't anything he can do to gain God's favor, that his best efforts fall short of God's standard, and that God in His grace must reach down and do something for man that he cannot do for himself. And that man must trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His finished work on Calvary's cross, for His forgiveness, for His eternal deliverance from the penalty of sin. He's got to trust God. He's got to cast himself upon God's mercy. He isn't good enough. That's not a human message. There isn't a religion in the world that comes anywhere near the message of God's grace. This message is not according to man, verse 11. It isn't the kind of a message that a man could ever think up. Only God could think this up. It isn't human. Now, the real issue is, where did Paul's message come from? That's the question. What is its source? What is its origin? Paul answers that question in verse 12, and then he amplifies it in the rest of the chapter. He elaborates it in verses 13 to 24. But the answer is here. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got this message from the Lord, folks. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. I didn't get it from man. Didn't receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it. Didn't get this in a theological seminary. No seminary professor taught me this. No pastor or elder or teacher taught me this. I didn't get this from man. This didn't come out of the party line gossip. Paul says, I had a private line to God, and I got this message direct from Him. Now, I can't make that statement. Just about everything I tell you, I learned from somebody or other. I learned a lot from the Apostle Paul himself, right here, and what he wrote down in these books, from Peter and John and James and other biblical writers. I learned a great deal from former pastors and teachers, from my own father, who was my pastor as well as my father for many years. I learned it from seminary professors, other people who made contributions in my life, many lay folks who have shared with me things God has taught them through the Word that have been a blessing to my life, that I in turn share with you. Everything I tell you, I got from somebody else. Some human being. Now, I trust the Spirit of God used those human beings. He inspired Paul and Peter and James and John and the rest to put those things down in the Word. So I know I got that from God, but it came through the instrumentality of some other human being. Paul says, I got my message directly from God. I didn't get it through the instrumentality or agency of any other human being. I had a private line to heaven. It was a miraculous unveiling of truth to the Apostle Paul personally. Now, that's pretty good evidence that what Paul is teaching us is true. What he's saying is right, that he got it from God, then we're going to have to accept it, say it. That's the truth. I believe what he wrote. Now, of course, the question is, how do we know it's true? I mean, how do we know that he really did get it from God? If I were to stand up here tonight and tell you that I had a vision last night and God gave me some truth that is contrary to the Word of God, or even supplementary to the Word of God, and I began to share with you not what God's Word says, but what I say God told me last night in my dream, We would probably call off the reception for the Welchers after the service, and you would have a congregational meeting. And I would probably be looking for a job tomorrow morning. Because you would say, that's not true. I don't believe him. What makes him think that he can tell us something he got from God that contradicts the Word of God? I mean, you wouldn't accept that from me. Why do we accept it from Paul? If you won't accept it from me, why accept it from him? I mean, after all, he wrote some things that were similar to what the other apostles said. Nothing he wrote contradicts what the other apostles said. But much he wrote clarifies and supplements what they said. I mean, it's not even found in their, it's not even mentioned in their books, their letters. It's in addition to what God said through the other apostles. How do we know that he's telling us the truth, that he really did get his message from God? Why should we believe him? Well, actually, the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 is the answer to that question. When we get right down to it, it boils down to this. Plainly and simply, there is no other explanation for it. We read what he says, and we read how he got it, and we read where he was after he came to know Christ, and before that, and we say, there is no other explanation. He got this message from God. Therefore, we have to believe it. Now, in the rest of this chapter, he tells us three places he didn't get the message. That helps us understand that what he said is true. He really did get it from God. It was not from his past condition and conduct, verses 13 and 14. It was not from his post-conversion consultations with other apostles. That's what he says in verses 15 and 7 to 17. And it was not from his presence in Christian churches, verses 18 to 24, because he didn't spend any time in them. Now let's go through these three things. First of all, it was not from his past condition and conduct. He didn't get this message from his past life. Now that stands to reason. We've all heard of Paul's past manner of life. He had quite a reputation for himself. Look at it in verse 13. For you've heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was the persecutor of the church. He spent all his energies and his time and his efforts in trying to stamp out the message of God's grace and the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. He poured himself into it in an extraordinary fashion. His purpose was to exterminate every living Christian. That's what he wanted to do. That was his aim and goal and purpose in life. And in that frame of mind, thinking as he was thinking, do you believe for a moment that he was open to listening to the message of God's grace? Why, that's utterly absurd and ridiculous to even entertain such a thought. He wanted to stamp it out, not listen to it and absorb it and think it through and even entertain the possibility that it was true. Why, he lived for nothing but the law of Moses. He was zealous for Judaism. He believed the law. He tried to obey the law. He lived the law. He tried to force others to submit to the law. There was no way he would listen to anything that would call God's law into question. No, he didn't learn it there. Verse 14, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You see that word profit? Some translations say, I advanced in the Jews' religion. It's an interesting word. It means literally to cut forward. It's used in extra-biblical literature of a woodsman hacking his way through the forest, cutting along and advancing as he goes, making progress by hacking down trees and bushes and shrubs and everything in his way. That's what Paul was doing. He had one ambition in life beside to kill off every Christian, and that was to get to the top of Judaism. He wanted to be at the top. He was moving on toward his goal. He was on his way. He was considered to be somewhat of a prodigy. He was the up-and-coming young man in Judaism. He had passed many of other men his own age. That's what the word equal means. Many my own age. In the religion of the Jews, I advanced beyond my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Not only the law, but also the rabbinic interpretations of the laws. I lived for them. And I was making progress. Saul of Tarsus probably had been voted the most likely to succeed in the graduating class of Gamaliel's seminary for young rabbis. He was up and coming. He was looked on as a leader among the young men in Judaism. He was hacking his way to the top. He believed the law. He was zealous for it. Would he ever listen to what he now preached? Why, that whole thought is absurd. Anybody who preached it deserved death by Saul's way of thinking. No, it was not from his past condition and conduct. Verses 15 to 17 tell us it was not from his post-conversion consultations. How about this now? How about after he came to know the Lord? Did he have an opportunity to learn the message from some other human being after he came to know the Lord? Listen to what he says. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. No, not much question about it. He didn't have an opportunity to talk to the other apostles and to get his message from them. That's the point. But I find some very interesting doctrine before we get to the point that I just can't gloss over. There's something here that we need to talk about for a few moments before we get to the point that he really didn't have an opportunity to hear the message from another human being. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. When was the Apostle Paul, at least how far back did his choice by God go? Not only to be a believer, but to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It says he was separated from his mother's womb, even before his birth. Paul didn't know that. For over 30 years, he ministered in Judaism, totally oblivious to the fact that God had laid his hand on him and chosen him to be a believer in Jesus Christ and an apostle to the Gentiles. God chose him, separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. I don't know why people balk at the doctrine of divine election, but many people do. I find the doctrine to be quite a blessing and extremely comforting. What an exciting thing to me it is. What a thrilling thought it is to realize that God chose me in eternity past, separated me unto himself from my mother's womb. I don't find anything that bothers me or disturbs me or gets me all upset. I find it to be an exciting thing and an incentive to share that good news with others, to tell others that they need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and thereby demonstrate they're one of God's elect ones. I mean, there's no way we can get anything else in this. See, when it pleased God who separated me from his mother's womb. Sometimes people decry or begrudge the days they spent outside of Jesus Christ. Particularly people who are saved later in life think, oh, if only I'd heard the message sooner. It says here, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, oh, I know you wish you'd come to know Christ earlier in your life. Many, many have that feeling. But don't feel bad that you didn't. God revealed his son in you when it pleased him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's what it says right there. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me. He did it. He did it when it pleased him. Now, I realize that when that doctrine is preached, some people get all rattled about it. And they say, oh, wait a minute. Now, if that's really true, then that destroys all incentive to preach the gospel. God's going to save whom he's going to save, and we don't need to tell them. Just like William Carey's fellow preachers in England said to him when he first suggested the idea they ought to send foreign missionaries to the heathen. And one pastor stood up in that meeting, that august body of men, and said, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without your help. And that's exactly the way some people believe. But that's not what the doctrine of divine election teaches at all. To understand it as the Scripture teaches, it does not destroy incentive at all. God lays upon us the responsibility to share the message. And he lays upon every individual in the world today the responsibility to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And he says, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I can't understand how God says, when it pleased him to reveal his Son in me, and at the same time says, it's my responsibility, and if I want to come to him, I can. But he says both, and I believe that. And even though I can't explain it humanly, so that my finite mind can comprehend how both of those facts can be true, the Word of God teaches both, and I must accept them. I believe what God's Word says. And the doctrine of election didn't destroy Paul's incentive to preach the gospel. It absolutely made that incentive mushroom and explode. And so he says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, Paul didn't use the doctrine of divine election to excuse his lack of a witness. He accepted the fact that God called him when it was his own time and in his own way, when it pleased him. And then he went out and he preached to people who hadn't yet heard the gospel. So trusting Christ as their Savior, they too could enjoy the blessing and comfort of knowing they are God's chosen ones. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now we get to the point. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That word conferred means to lay a matter before another person for advice or instruction. When God saved me, I didn't go talk to anybody else for consultation and advice and instruction. He says, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me. Didn't go up and get a course in doctrine from the other apostles. He says, but rather I went into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. And all this took 3 years. Now Paul's saved, and for the first 3 years didn't talk to anybody, practically nobody. He said, didn't even go up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. God sent me to the backside of the desert. And I'm of the opinion that it was there in the backside of the desert that God revealed to Paul this message. The facts about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reality of God's grace and salvation by faith, by grace through faith. That's where God taught Paul these truths. The Apostle Paul went to the Desert Theological Seminary. He got his training directly from God. He had a private line to heaven. Spent 3 years in Arabia and then he returned to Damascus. Now, if he got that message from God, then these Galatians better sit up and listen and take it to heart and live in the light of it. And so should we. No, he didn't get his message from his past condition and conduct in Judaism. That would be unthinkable and absurd. No, he didn't get it from his post-conversion consultations with anybody else. Thirdly, in verses 18 to 24, he didn't get it from his presence in Christian churches. Or you say, okay, that's the first 3 years. How about after that? Well, we read about after that in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. 15-day visit with Peter, and didn't see anybody else except James, the Lord's brother, verse 19, during that 15-day visit. 15 days. All right, let's think about that for a minute. How much doctrine do you think Peter could have taught Paul in 15 days? I went to seminary 8 years, and I'm ashamed of what I don't know after 8 years of training. But I'll tell you, the first 15 days, I didn't even know where the doors were to the classrooms. I mean, I didn't learn anything in 15 days. Now, granted, the Apostle Paul is probably a little smarter than me, maybe a whole lot smarter than me. But I still insist that he didn't get all that he wrote in these epistles in 15 days with Peter and James in Jerusalem. That's ridiculous to think that he got this doctrine in 15 days. But I'll tell you what 15 days did do. It gave them the opportunity to compare notes. I would imagine Paul said something like this, Peter, I've been spending time with the Lord out there in the desert, and he's been dealing with me and teaching me things, and I just want to share what God's been teaching me. I want to know if this is the way it was from your perspective. Is this what really happened? Is this the way you understand God's message and God's salvation? And they began to share together, I would imagine, compared notes. And that meeting did reveal that Paul's message didn't contradict Peter's or James or any of the other apostles. It was basically the same message. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. They were the apostle to the circumcision, the Jewish nation. But it was basically the message of salvation by God's grace. As a matter of fact, they shook hands on it. Happened a number of years later, but it happened. We'll get to it in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. Same message, just different audience. And after comparing notes, they came to the conclusion that it was God's message. No, Paul wasn't a renegade. He wasn't different from the rest of them. He was one of them. He didn't get it from Peter and James in those 15 days. And furthermore, he didn't get it from spending a great deal of time in Christian churches from that point on. He says, verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Why, the churches didn't even know me. Judea was the heart of Christianity. That's where it all began. Began in Jerusalem and spread out through all Judea and Samaria and then unto the othermost part of the earth. But here he was. Spent 15 days in the heart of Christianity. But he didn't spend any time in the churches there. Just talked to Peter and James. Would imagine he went to worship with other believers, but for all practical purposes, he didn't really spend much time there. He wasn't even known by face to those churches in Judea, where those people could really teach him the truth of God's message. They didn't even know him. They didn't know Paul from Adam. Why, if he walked through the door of their church, they wouldn't have known this was the great apostle Paul. They wouldn't have known that at all. Of course, he wasn't the great apostle Paul in those days. He was still, well, he was Paul, but he wasn't known throughout Christendom as an outstanding teacher of God's word and a leader, even among the apostles. They didn't know him. Oh, they heard about him. Verse 23. They heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. That was the report they got. He who persecuted us. The way that's worded is actually a title. The persecutor of us. That was Paul's title. That's how he was known among the churches. He was the persecutor. The man who was out to destroy Christianity. And all they heard was that the persecutor now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. I'll tell you, that was nothing less than an evidence of the power of God. That was a miracle of God's power and grace to take the persecutor and transform him into the Apostle Paul. And Paul closes this particular chapter by saying, and they glorified God in me. When they heard what God did, that he could take the persecutor and transform his life and make him the apostle, the preacher of the gospel of God's grace, that, friend, is a miracle. There wasn't any other explanation for his message. It had to come from God. He certainly didn't get it in Judaism. He certainly didn't get it in any post-conversion consultation with other apostles because he didn't even see them for 3 years. He didn't get it by attending Christian churches in Judea. They didn't even know him. He got it from God. It's a message we need to hear and to heed. He is a trophy of God's grace. Probably the most unlikely man in the world of his day to be touched by the power of God's grace and transformed. And yet, God saved him. Be like God saving Brezhnev or Castro or somebody else in our day. You know, a most unlikely candidate for salvation. But friend, he's the same God, the very same God he was when he saved Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and made him the Apostle Paul. He has the same power that he possessed in that day. And some of us have been praying for loved ones and friends for years and years, and we say, God will never save them. It's impossible. Don't give up. Don't ever stop praying for them. Don't ever stop sharing the gospel with them as God gives you an opportunity in love and tactfulness, but do it. Don't ever stop doing it. But best of all, maybe you're here tonight outside of Jesus Christ. The good news is God can save you. Makes no difference how deep into sin you've fallen, what a vile person you may be, or what a self-righteous religious person you may be. It doesn't make any difference. We all have to come the same way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the message Paul preached. He got it from God. If you've never accepted that message and put your trust in God's gracious offer of salvation, provided through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, we invite you to trust Him as your Savior tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to work in our lives, to give us steadfastness and faithfulness in praying for others and sharing the gospel with them. And then, Lord, we do pray right now that if there are some here tonight outside of Jesus Christ, never having had the opportunity to, or maybe not understanding the issues involved in accepting Christ as their Savior from sin, tonight they may see themselves as they are, as we all are, lost, condemned, and be willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.